Lord Jesus, we thank thee that we can come apart from the world and all the distractions around us and into this place of quietness with thy word before us to hear what thou wilt say to us by thy spirit. We pray that thou would give us each one ears and hearts and minds to listen to thy word, and that we would be built up and fed and encouraged in our lives to go on and serve thee while it is day. We just pray that thou would now lead us to a portion of thy word that would be suitable for the time ahead of us today and perhaps in the coming days too. And we would just commit this time to thee, asking for thy help, Lord Jesus, in thy alone precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I suggest we take up 5 words of scripture that are found on the schedule card. Those 5 words are, that I may know him. The Apostle Paul, when the Lord first spoke to him in his life, asked him a question. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Apostle Paul answered that first statement with the question, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? What's recorded in Philippians 3 is many years later in his Christian life. You might have thought Paul would say, well, I know him. I know him. And in one way he did. But I suggest we take up Philippians 3 that we might have that desire, each one of us, to learn how to know him better in our lives.
Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised on the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Chapter of Philippians 3 gives us practical things that hinder us and help us to know him, to know him better than we know him today. None of us know the Lord Jesus completely as we shall know him in glory, but hopefully every one of us, when this weekend is over, will know him better than we knew him when we arrived. The Apostle Paul, I don't know how many years later, he said these words. Then he first asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" But he certainly knew the Lord Jesus better than the day of his salvation. And yet, as he brings out here, he still wanted to know him beyond what he already did know of him. So it's very practical, if we look at it in a practical way, for each one of us, whatever our age is. I think particularly of you that are younger, starting out in your perhaps Christian life, but it's true of all of us. Just before getting into the content of the chapter, I'd like to refer over to John's Gospel, chapter 17, for a verse that connects itself with knowing him. John chapter 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." God created us to have a creature that could know him and with whom he could enjoy common thoughts, common feelings, with whom, as we would use the word, could have fellowship. God himself finds his greatest joy and pleasure in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, when he wanted to know him, he wanted to know the one that God found his pleasure in, and that he himself could find his own pleasure in him. And so that's really the essence of what eternal life is all about, and why God has given us that life. Because through that life, we are enabled to know our God and have fellowship with him. We are enabled to know his Son and have fellowship with him. Fellowship having to do with common enjoy, common thoughts, common desires that we didn't used to have before we came to start knowing him, as we can get from this chapter. He starts out, he says, "Brethren, rejoice in the Lord." practical question, isn't it? We all sit in our seats here in this room. Each one of us can say to ourselves, do I find joy in the Lord? Is thinking about the Lord here this afternoon something that gives joy or pleasure? If it doesn't, and you went to heaven this afternoon, you'd be miserable. You'd be miserable. If you went to heaven this afternoon and you don't have any measure of joy in thinking about the Lord Jesus, the first thing you'd think in heaven is, how soon can I get out of here? Because if the Lord Jesus isn't a joy in some way to your soul, there's nothing in heaven that would give you joy. Nothing. A lot of people just kind of have the idea, well, someday I'm going to leave this world, and if I have to leave it sometime, I've heard about a heaven and I've heard about a hell, and hell sounds like a bad place and I don't really want to go there, so the alternative is heaven. But it's not because heaven is important in some personal way, but rather it's the opposite of having to go to a bad sounding place to us. And to the natural, until we accept the Lord Jesus, we don't find joy in him, really. And in fact, the very opposite is true. This world, to the natural eye, is an exciting place. It's a place that there are natural senses in us that rejoice in it, that want to have a part in it, that want to discover it. There's an illusion. The illusion is that we can be happy by those that pursuit of it without the realization that it's really an illusion, that we'll never find peace and joy that lasts in us because the whole world lies in Satan's power. So it can't satisfy, it can't give us that lasting joy. But the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, if we don't know him, it's like we have in Isaiah 53, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We will not find him naturally attractive to us until we start to know him. But if we begin to know him, then we will find we are led on until he's everything. He is fully satisfying to the new man, as we call it, to the one who has eternal life. And that's what the Apostle Paul in this chapter, he had that life, and he was finding the Lord Jesus more and more a joy that meant everything to his heart. But to anyone in this room who can't say, as Paul starts out here, rejoice in the Lord, if you can't find joy in him now, then you're not going to be satisfied.
We just had a couple days of activities with the other people, and I think just about everybody enjoyed the time together. There's some meetings, there's some other activities, and there's enjoyment. But what part of it was enjoyment in the Lord? Because, like has been said, in heaven, it's going to be about the Lord and rejoicing in him. And what are we going to do in heaven? And in Revelation chapter 19, it gives us a start about what we're going to do in heaven. In Revelation 19, and verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice. There's the rejoicing again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. That's the Lord Jesus. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. We're going to be rejoicing when we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, and who's there in heaven waiting for the time when he can call you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. And that when we're called there, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to rejoice and be glad and give honor to the Lord.
In the last chapter, the apostle introduces Timotheus to the saints there. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus," in verse 19, "to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now this is an encouragement for us, because we know this young man was introduced by the Apostle Paul, and he liked him because he had the desire to really serve the Lord. And then he describes as somewhat there what this young man also suffered for the Lord. He said, just like today, "For all theirs, all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ." But this young man, he was one who sought the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming to the first word here, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, I'm sure he meant that Timotheus was one who also rejoiced in the Lord. And he wrote to him, to the saints here, about the things that Timotheus did have to suffer in, but how he rejoiced in the work which he was doing for the Lord. And he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous." It doesn't grieve him to write these things about Timotheus, because he knew he was a young man all out for the Lord, and he didn't mind to suffer things while he was doing this. And then what next thing he says, "To me is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It is for us safe to know these things, that we can rejoice in the Lord also through suffering, or when we have to suffer. And those who are on the mission field, they will be able to tell about it, how this work is going on and what it all involves.
Difficulties that the Apostle Paul is addressing here. And the first one we have is what he starts with in the middle of verse 1, "To write the same things unto you, to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then he goes on to speak about the religion of the flesh, that which appeals to the flesh, law, legalism, and the dangers of that. Then later on, he goes on to the opposite, down in verse 18, for instance, and 19, maybe summarized at the end of verse 19, "Those who mind earthly things." And so, taken up with the things of the world, the complete opposite. And either way, we can be attracted to fall down into those things, as believers, because he says, finally, brethren. And the answer is what we started with, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. What he develops in this chapter, the answer to all those things that would attract our hearts and take us away is the Lord himself. And to continue on rejoicing in him and all that we have in him. It's often struck me that with the Gentiles, the course downward began with not being thankful in Romans 1. And as believers, although we have the divine nature and we can go on, we have the Holy Spirit, yet the course downward begins similarly with us by giving up that which is our life and our portion in him, to rejoice in him and take up with Christ every day.
It may be helpful in considering this chapter to look at a little background for those who might not know as much about the epistle to the Philippians and about the background of this epistle. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul wanted to visit Asia, but he was stopped by the Holy Spirit. And then there was a vision that God gave him, and a man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. And they went there in Acts chapter 16, and there was a woman praying by the river. There was supposed to be at least, I believe, maybe 10 men before they could have a synagogue. So without a synagogue, he had to go where there was people who could hear the message of the gospel. And so that's when the message went out, and they were taken and put into jail, and there was that earthquake, and the Philippian jailer came to believe in Christ, and he rejoiced with that Philippian jailer. So that was how the message got out there. The message came in a city. It was on the edge of the Roman Empire. It was a city named after Alexander the Great's father, King Philip. And they were Roman citizens, and they valued that citizenship. So we find at the end of this chapter that our citizenship is in heaven, because they were proud of their Roman citizenship. But we might be proud of our American or Canadian citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven. And this letter came to them, and he had rejoiced with that Philippian jailer, and he writes, I believe, 16 times where it's joy or rejoicing. In this book, we find in the previous chapter, rejoicing in the day of Christ, rejoicing with you all. In this chapter, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, there was joy, there was a connection, there was a bond. It had started there with a woman in prayer by a river, and he was put in jail, and God's divine deliverance and the salvation of a family. And we find in this book, in chapter 1, we find that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. In chapter 2, Christ is our pattern. In this chapter, Christ is our object. And in the last chapter, Christ is our strength. So Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. In this prosperous province, he was in a jail cell. And he was writing a thank you note. Well, some of our thank you notes rather pale by comparison. There have been a few thank you letters I've heard over the years that I've wanted to get copies of. They were so good. But this 4 chapters was thanks. And we find in chapter 1, I think it's helpful to see how this starts in chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Apostle Paul knew they would stand with him. And that was precious to him. He had the message God had given him, and he was willing to go to jail for it. And these people were going to stand with him and do whatever it took. And you know, in life we've had people who've stood with us in difficult circumstances. Maybe a parent or a brother or a sister or a friend or some companion. And we know and we value that. And in Christ, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're in fellowship for the gospel. And this was precious, and there was rejoicing between them. And the rejoicing was in Christ Jesus. They were rejoicing in the Lord. But there were dangers. And we live in a world where there are dangers. From the very small children, stop, look, and listen. There's dangers. And when those dangers are neglected, tragedy happens. So sometimes we hear things and we say, that's negative. Oh, that's just so negative. God in his love
warns us in love, because there are dangers in this world. If you swim out too far without a life jacket, if you go into a dangerous spot, there can be consequences. And God, in His love and in His grace, wants to warn us, as the Apostle Paul warned them. It's important in considering this chapter just to remember that connection and the pattern given throughout this little letter, this thank you letter, where there was rejoicing, but it wasn't just in one another, it was in Christ Jesus, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us.
Verse 1, to write the same things. The same things. It's a hindrance to knowing Christ if we constantly feel the need to measure everything by newness. We live in a world at the present time when everything is constantly changing, and we are unconsciously, particularly when we're young, conditioned to that character of a world where we constantly have to know something new. The newest version of the cell phone, the newest this, the newest that, lives from one new to another, and if it's not new after a while, it's boring to the natural way in which we're being conditioned in the world in which we live. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to write the same things. The same things. To get to know the Lord Jesus, you're going to get to know one who is the same yesterday, today, forever. One who doesn't change. In fact, when the Lord Jesus takes control of the world, there's clear indication from Scripture that the whole pattern of life on earth is going to go back to a more simple pattern of life than we're experiencing in the world right now. Because that constant change does not in itself generate joy and happiness. But the secret of it is to know Himself as He is, and to want to know Him. What we talk about here this afternoon is two ways. What I mean by that is, the Lord Jesus now is a man. Scripture says it's not good for a man to live alone. He personally wants you to know Him so that you and He can have fellowship and enjoy one another. The Lord Jesus this afternoon would encourage each one of our hearts to get to know Him. And it's a satisfaction to His own heart. It brings a joy. Even as weak as they were at the end of His life, the night before He dies, He says to His disciples, "Ye are they which have continued with Me." He appreciated that. In any measure in which their souls entered in, which they didn't very well at that point, but in any measure in which they could enter in with Him into what He was passing through, it brought appreciation and joy to His heart. And so, when we truly put aside those things that hinder us from getting to know Him, and one of them is, in a practical sense, that very pattern of thought that says, I have to know something new. You don't have to know something new this weekend. It isn't based on adding to your brain's knowledge. The truth of the matter is, to know the Lord Jesus is to know His heart. That's what you need to know. That's what I need to know, His heart. If you say, how well do you know that person? the response is going to be, or a way of measuring how well you know someone is to create a question and say, how would that person react in that situation? And if you really know how that person would react or think in that situation, you can say, I know them. Or we could say, you know them. Consequently, when the Lord Jesus, when a matter comes up in life, our knowledge of himself is in the same way. What does he think about it? What is his thought about it? And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to grow in, to know him better, because he found his joy in him.
Dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of circumcision. Of course, he doesn't speak here of dogs, he speaks of men that behave like dogs. My neighbor has a dog in his backyard. He's constantly barking. And always the same bark. I talked to him one time, I said, you know, your dog barks a lot. He says, well, that's the only language he knows. He knows nothing else. You have to understand that. He does that. Well, people can be like that. Whatever they say means nothing. And you can have people as neighbors like that. They have to talk about a lot of things. May it be football or basketball, or lately it is the Hawks in hockey players in our area, and they talk about nothing but that. And when you watch TV, it's the same thing. I wouldn't encourage anybody to do that, to watch TV. It's just like dogs barking, really. They got nothing to say about the Lord Jesus. Only about the things of this world. And in that sense, they are evil workers. Because they work against the things of God. And they try to divide people. It's very important to beware when we see somebody. It may cause a division that could be by anything. Just something that we every day do, that we every day eat, and what we watch. Just about anything. He says, beware of these things. Don't even get involved.
When two people get together, they have to find, if they're going to spend much time together, they have to find something, as we would use the expression, of common ground, something of common interest in their conversation and their activity. And if you can't find some common interest with somebody, sometimes meet a total stranger to try to get the process started, something about the weather or something like that starts the conversation. But if after the weather's talked about, or something that in circumstances of your situation, what brings you together is used up, and there's nothing of common interest that develops in it, the conversation dies. It doesn't have anything to feed on. It doesn't have anything to get started with. If we're going to know Lord Jesus, then we have to have common interest with him. Those things that interest him, need to interest us. Those things that are not of interest to the Lord, we want to learn to say, that's not important. And so, you find here these warnings about classes of people, because those classes of people are such that don't have a common interest with the Lord Jesus. And if we find our companionship, we're going to find it on grounds that aren't common with the Lord. It's going to be on something else that we wouldn't talk to the Lord about, and wouldn't expect the Lord to talk to us about. And so if we really want to rejoice in the Lord, we need to develop an interest in that which is common to us, and not go down the road of finding our companionships and our friendships and our pattern of thought in those things that we can't share with the Lord. We had a prayer meeting. We talked to the Lord an hour or so ago. We may have been imperfect in it, but we certainly thought we were bringing before Him those things that are of interest to Him, as well as to us. And that's what we shared. There are lots of other things that we could have said to the Lord that if somebody had said them, someone else would have thought, or we might have all thought, whoa, what's he talking to the Lord about that for? That's not the kind of thing you talk to the Lord about. And so on. And so he warns them here, and in also when he says in verse 3, beware the concision, for we are the circumcision. The concision was mixing two things. Trying to have something that was, we'll call it, not to get technical, something was Christian with, in a religious way, with things that had to do with Judaism or something else that was religious, but mixing. Circumcision, as it's brought out here, had to do with separating things. And to have fellowship with God, there is involved in it certain kinds of separation. There are certain things that God won't have fellowship with us in, and they hinder us from knowing Him. So if I try to mix things that God doesn't mix, or if I'm not willing to separate from things that I know I can't have fellowship with God in, both of them are going to hinder me from joy in the Lord and knowing Him. But in the separation, then I may enjoy God. Just one more comment about it. It's in the matter of fellowship, which is how we get to know someone. In John's first epistle, in chapter 1, he lays a very strong point to those to whom he writes about getting to know God and enjoying eternal life and so on. He says, God is light. Why does he say that there? God is light. Because what he's saying is, to have fellowship with God, everything has to be out in the light. You can't deal with God in darkness. You know, we can have a measure of fellowship with each other with a certain amount of darkness. We can find something that's common to us and we can enjoy it together, but there can be other things in us that we wouldn't tell, we wouldn't share, we wouldn't make known to the other person what we do when they're not around and how we occupy ourselves and our time, and so on. No, we wouldn't talk about that. We just would kind of have a measure of fellowship on things that fit. We have a weekend like this, and we act a certain way. The Lord Jesus acted the same way every day, everywhere. He didn't have weekends where he came with a certain class of people and he acted a certain way, but then on Monday morning, life changed. And he acted a different way with a different set of people and a different set of circumstances, and on Monday night, he engaged with something else. The Lord Jesus was the same every single day, and if we are to enjoy him and have fellowship with him, we have to do it on the same terms in the light. We can't have fellowship. We might say, well, Lord, I'll have fellowship with you on Carrollton weekend, but then kind of like Monday, I'm going to have my fellowship with some other things, some other people. You don't get to know him that way. We may be imperfect. We are. There's no finished products in this room. But we want to get to know him better. And to do it involves the willingness in the soul to say, if that hinders me, Lord, please help me to put it aside.
Verse 3 is very important. He says, for we are the circumcision. Of course, he was a Jew. I mean, the Jews had to be circumcised. But then he says something with a completely different background, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, worshiping in the Spirit, you don't have to be circumcised. You have to know the Lord. You have to know God. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then confidence is not going to be in do these things and thou shalt be saved. Because we have then no confidence in the flesh, in doing things in the flesh. We want to be guided by the Spirit of God. We can only do that if we have fellowship with him in the Spirit. We talk to him. First thing we get up in the morning, we talk to him about the day, about how we could please him profitably and personally in the things we are doing. We talk to him as a friend. We know that he knows all things about us. But we can talk to him about things which are spiritual. Things which concern the Lord Jesus and the things of God. We can talk about the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And these things, they make us rejoice.
Verse 2, and the dog would be one who makes a profession of Christianity but isn't real, ends up going back to its vomit, as we have in 2 Peter chapter 2, or Revelation also says, without our dogs. So it's a terrible characterization of one who comes in among the Lord's people but does not have that reality. But then it goes to the evil workers, the ones who is not raised as to the question of their reality, but what they're doing. And so there would be those, and any of us could do this, to be among the Lord's people and build there in a way that is not right. This is particularly bad at the evil workers, those who actually take upon themselves to destroy that which is in Christianity. And then we had the concision, which has been mentioned as that which is not the separation, really a mutilation, mixing things. And so perhaps there are those who don't just try to bring in that which is wrong, but they try to take something and just mix it in with what is right. That might be the most dangerous of all. And that was happening very actively with the Judaizing teachers all through the New Testament. We still have that today. But he says, we are the circumcision. And I think it's helpful to say that's not talking about actual physical circumcision at all, is it? And for myself, I'm really helped by what the apostle brings out in Romans chapter 2 with regard to what a true Jew is. And he brings in the spiritual side of that. In verse 28, he says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision of that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so this circumcision is having that flesh cut off. Really, what is that talking about? Our position under Adam, all that we were. And as believers, now we understand that we are not in the flesh anymore. We've been talking about that in the last couple of days. But now we are in a whole new position as having died with Christ and risen with Him. And so it's something that's not any longer, we're not part of that old thing. But we're now put in Christ. And so he says, that's who we are. We're the circumcision, that which is real, the spirit. And that is where the true worship to God is. And that is where we have the rejoicing in Christ Jesus as believers. And so that's why it's very important to understand our position in Christ. And understand that we are not any longer in that old position that we were born in under Adam. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our position before God changed entirely. We can't take up with those things at all anymore. We have to take up with what is now our proper place and position in Christ.
We'll just add or reinforce what's just been said. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Maybe this will help some. We don't have time to really explain it this time, but what we're going to read about in the Old Testament is likened to what took place after the children of Israel went from the wilderness through the Red Sea, got into the Promised Land, and went to a place called Gilgal. And what's described here is that new position that they had been brought into, and what Tim has just said. So it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, and this is the same circumcision. It's not the physical Jewish circumcision that's in view in our chapter. But he says in verse 11 here, in whom ye also are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and so on. The thought, just to try to summarize without explaining it in detail, is to be identified with the Lord Jesus, to enjoy him, to know him, we have to separate from all that we once believed in as to our natural flesh. All the power of it, all the wisdom of it, all the strength of it, all the desires of it. They're all ruined. They're perverted. The flesh doesn't have power to do the will of God, and it doesn't have the desire to either. But it satisfies its own lust. another brother once said, the will and us, the will engaged in evil feeds on sinful desires and wastes itself without fruit. So we have to be brought through the cross, through the death of Christ, into a new place and position with God to be the true circumcision. And then we can worship God by the Spirit, and we can rejoice in the Lord in that new place.
Just to make a little distinction here between the concision and the circumcision. The concision is to make cuts. The circumcision is to make a complete separation. And so with the concision, there may have been suffering in connection with man's effort to please God, but he doesn't recognize himself as being totally worthless in the flesh. Circumcision is to take and to remove, as it were, the flesh, and to consider it useless. One in the concision doesn't consider the flesh useless.
Hymn number 15. Thy mercy found us in our sins and gave us to believe, and in believing peace we found, and in thy Christ we live. Number 15.
Give thanks for these meetings today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.